Brothers and sisters, good morning. My name is Anna, and I will be reading from the Bible today. So if you'll please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 25. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is also a second reading from 1 John chapter 2, so if you'll please turn to that as well. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anna. Today we are glad to have Dr. Boyce coming to share Lord's Word with us. The title of his sermon is The Jesus Way. Dr. Boyce.
Well, it's great to be back here with you. And that was very well read, those two Bible readings. So thank you for doing that. Today, I'm going to speak with you along the lines of a message of a book, but I'm actually not going to say much about the book. It was written by Eugene Peterson, who is the author of The Message, the modern translation of the Bible, really a paraphrase come translation. He actually has a book called The Jesus Way. Now, in that book, he has a particular paragraph on page 181 under the heading of beauty. And he says in that book about beauty that in the end, beauty is Jesus. And I want you to go away from here today understanding that the cross on which Jesus died, the death of Christ on that cross, was a point of immense beauty. We look on the cross as ugly because a man was horribly mutilated and died an ignominious death. And it was regarded by the humanity of the time and humanity ever since as an ugly event. However, I'm going to suggest to you to think about it as a most beautiful event. It was a most beautiful event because in Christ's death on the cross, we receive salvation. In Christ's death on the cross, we came into fellowship with him and with his Father. And so the death of Christ on the cross, ugly though it was in human terms, was a point in history of immense beauty. That's how Peterson describes it, and I like his way of thinking. It's a radical way of thinking. It's unorthodox, but I believe it is strongly biblical. The passages that were read with us today were two passages about Jesus, about the Jesus way. And I'm here to challenge you, and if you are not changed in your thinking, at least partly by my being here, then I will not have succeeded. So I'm actually going to try and challenge you to think differently from the way you were thinking when you arrived here this morning, the way you were in the last week, the last month, the last year. It is my prayer to God that by his Spirit and from his word that you will be transformed, as a prayer was said about that earlier today. Transformed not by me in any way, shape or form, but transformed by the word and the Spirit of God. It's my prayer that as a result of our time together that you will be more deeply and richly and intentionally committed to being a person known as Christian, to be following the Jesus way, to being a disciple of the Christ. Last Sunday I spoke at three services at a church, three separate services, of the Ling Liang group of churches in Hong Kong. The church which I attended was a fairly new church. There were in total probably about 50, 60, 70 at each service. And they were almost all non-Christians a few months ago. Some of them are still non-Christians. They meet in a kindergarten which was established by the Ling Liang Church Group. They've created 10 of those, and schools as well. And almost all the people who were in the church services where I spoke are the parents of the children in the kindergarten. And they are coming to faith one after another. And it was exciting to be with them and to share with them and to listen to them and to fellowship with them. In that time I was away, on that evening, last Sunday evening, I flew to Yangon in Myanmar. I went there for about 24 hours and I had a series of meetings with the Christians of Myanmar and the missionaries from Korea who were there. We are establishing through Transform the Nations, which works in Nepal, Myanmar, Cambodia, Singapore, and Indonesia. We are establishing four Christian schools. The first one's being built at the moment. I went there to see it. And also, these people in Burma or Myanmar, they're not content with starting four schools this year, four Christian schools, but they actually want to start hundreds of Christian schools, and they've already determined they're starting a Christian teachers' college and a Christian university within the next 2 to 3 years. Now, we in Australia don't think like that. We in much of the Western world don't think like that. But in these other countries where they see the great need and the great opportunity and they trust in the greatness of God's provision, They have a vision that makes us look rather weak and sad. And I want to challenge you that to follow Jesus is a way to have a great vision. And I want to explain why that is so. I want to go back to what I said earlier, and I'm going to use these passages of Scripture to challenge us today. Earlier in 1 John chapter 1, that is verse 3 of that chapter, we read that the proclamation of Jesus as God incarnate, as being God with us, Emmanuel, that has been proclaimed to those of us who have heard the good news, so that we will have fellowship with one another. Now, the fellowship in this church is wonderful. Now, I want to thank God for the Gurusamis. I want to thank God for the Webbs, who spent years here with you. I want to thank the deacons of this church and the other leaders and the new pastors here. I want to thank those who have taken leadership amongst the younger people here, even young themselves. Because as I've been coming to this church for quite a few years now, I've seen the growth, not just in numbers, but the growth in commitment. And that's what I'm interested in challenging you about today. Not growth in numbers per se, that will happen, but the growth in commitment to be Christ followers. It's my view that a church is comprised of all of those who gather together who are Bible-believing followers of the Christ. That's you, if you're a Christian believer. The hymns that we sang today were magnificent. They were so full of truth. They were so full of the Word of God in the form of hymns. You are so blessed to be able to sing and to sing loudly and strongly such hymns of the faith. But the point that I noted in each of the hymns, and particularly the second one, is that it's all to do with faith. Now, faith is the only way to please God. We read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, without faith it's not possible to please God. In Galatians 5:6, all that counts with God is faith, expressing itself through love. Later on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we read, this is God's command, to believe, to have faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us to do. So I'm here to encourage all of you to be people of the Christian faith. It's called in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, the common faith of believers. Our faith is not in the church. Our faith is not in a creed. Our faith is in the person of Jesus. And what I wanted to keep in your minds today, and as you go out from here and perhaps reflect on what has been said to you today, I want you to understand not that Jesus was a man, although that's what he was, but Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him and for him, and without him nothing's been made that has been made. That Word, who is God, became human flesh. That was Jesus. And when he was here on earth for a little while, he showed the glory of God to us, the glory which was full of grace and truth. So I want to challenge you all that you have a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus. You cannot be a person of the Jesus way if you do not have faith. It's not a possibility. You can look as if you are part of the Jesus group, but if you do not have faith in Jesus, you do not belong to him. The Bible makes that perfectly and abundantly clear. If you want a passage of Scripture to help you to understand that truth, look at Romans chapter 8. Because it says there, if you do not believe in Jesus, you don't belong to him. In this passage of Scripture, the first passage in 1 Peter, we read some remarkable things that relate to you and me in the 21st century in Sydney, Australia. It says, submit yourself, and I like the way it was read because the emphasis was on the right words. The words are, for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Now Jesus, to follow the Jesus way, means that we will submit. We will submit to the authorities placed over us. That's true, and that's what comes in this passage. But the first level of submission that we have is to Almighty God. You and I must submit ourselves to God. Well, his command is to believe in Jesus, so if we believe in Jesus, we are submitting ourselves to his way, to his rule, to his will. When Jesus was here on earth, there is a most powerful experience that he underwent, which I think includes in our English language the most powerful words ever spoken. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to going to the cross, Jesus prayed to his Father. Remember, he was perfect. Remember, he totally did God's will. And he said to his Father, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Such was the horror that he knew he was about to undergo. The horror of being forsaken by his Father, of going into death, and a horrible death at that. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this from me. Don't let me have to go through this. And then he uttered these words, Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so we have here the total, perfect, obedient submission of the one who is God the Son to his Father, and obeying his Father's will perfectly and completely. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, every human authority, whether it be to the emperor, as it says in the version that was read, or the king, or effectively the supreme authority over us in human terms. Or to the governors, those who look after us, the government in our case in Australia, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. It's God's will that you should do good. Now in the book of Titus, we learn that we are to be examples by doing whatever is good. We are told to be eager to do whatever is good. We are told to be ready to do whatever is good. We are told to be devoted to doing whatever is good. It's God's will for us to do good. But the doing good must be for the Christian believer and the Christian church congregation. It must be a consequence of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, For by grace we are saved by faith. That is a gift from God. It's not by ourselves, it's not by our works, because if that was the case, we'd boast about it. Verse 10, the following verse continues and says, As a result of our faith, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you see, the good works that we are called to do come as a result of our faith. In my office over the years, when I interview parents who want their children at the school at Pacific Hills, or now New Hope School as well, as I interview parents, I often have met a mother of the child or children who's a Christian who goes to church. And beside her, if a husband comes, many times over the years, the father has not been a Christian. Usually he says, I'm not a Christian, I don't go to church because of the hypocrisy of the church. Now that person probably grew up, in most cases did grow up, seeing within the church a lack of integrity between belief expressed and belief practiced. And you have a challenge for your life. If you are a Christian believer, and this will come out in chapter 2 of 1 John very strongly, if you are a Christian believer, you call yourself Christian, you call yourselves a Christian community here, which you are, There could be people who come into this congregation with you and they leave untouched by the life of the church. And you might say, well, I prayed for them, I brought them along. But if there is a disconnect, a dysfunction between what you are teaching and what they are hearing preached and your life, they might turn away from the church because of you. Because they are here for integrity. They are here to believe something that they can commit their whole lives to. So I want to challenge you, before each other and before visitors who come here, and not just here, but to your families and to your social groups as well, if you are not showing the Jesus way by your life, when you express it with your words, then you are creating for people an hypocritical situation. They say, you believe this, you say this, and yet your life doesn't show it. The Jesus way is to perfectly fulfill the Jesus way, his truth, his grace. And so that is the big challenge for Christians, and I fail in that, and I dare to tell you that you fail in that as well. But that should be our goal and our purpose. So today I'm challenging every one of us, myself included, with the Jesus way, for you as a church community and you as an individual Christian believer. This passage here that I've just been reading again, it tells us, it's God's will by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So when you do good, you make the teaching about God your Saviour attractive. We read that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Live as those who are free. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. And then it says this, live as servants of God. Now we read this in passages such as Ephesians chapter 6. It's the Lord Christ we're serving. When you are employed or under authority in a school or university setting, you are to live life to please God. You are to submit to the authority. Yes, that's true. Within that submission, you are actually submitting to the will of God. So when you are serving, you're to serve wholeheartedly, as it says in Ephesians 6, not as serving people, but as serving the Lord God. So that's where your motivation should be. That is where your obedience is, first of all, to serve God. And the reason you do what the authorities say is because those people have been instituted as your authority by God himself. So they are there by the will of God. You are under their authority, and therefore your response is to obey God's will by obeying the authorities in the land in which you live. You're servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love all other Christian believers. Later on in 1 John in chapter 4, we're told that if we do not love our brother or sister, the love of God is not in us. We are not showing evidence at all of the love of Christ in us. Therefore, you cannot not love your brother or sister. Now, sometimes you may not like the way somebody behaves, the way they gossip, the way that they are negative or critical, or who have a go at other people. That means you do not like that aspect, that way of expressing themselves, but you are to love the person, even though the person is not a mature Christian, because you are also not as mature as you can be or should be and will be in the future. So here we have to love the brotherhood, the sisterhood of believers. And then it says, fear God. Fearing God, as we started our service here today, we're reminded of the awesomeness of God, the power, the majesty, the greatness of God. And I want to encourage you always to be in awe of God, of who he is. You look at the creation. You look at the power of God in creation. We are in awe of God. We fear him with reverential awe. We acknowledge the holiness of God, perfectly holy. And we are in awe of him because we are aware that we are not so holy ourselves. And so the one we trust, the one in whom our trust is perfectly holy. He's perfectly great and all-powerful. In the use of systematic theology, he is omnipotent, all-powerful, he is omniscient, all-knowing, he is omnipresent, always present at everywhere at the same time. Our God is so great, yet at a point in history, and I heard about this just before I came here, I spent nearly an hour listening to a sermon on Zechariah at my local church down in the valley. The man who was giving the talk is Dr. Anthony Pedersen from Morling College, the Baptist Theological College. Now, he was not a bad person to teach us about Zechariah. He did his doctorate on Zechariah. He's written 3 expository commentaries on Zechariah, and he went through most of Zechariah in 45 minutes. But the point, the reason I've said that is to acknowledge him and his impact on my thinking. But he showed from the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament that all of our thinking leads to God, to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the holiness of God, as shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why this message today is the Jesus way, which could be God's way, because Jesus Christ is God and died for us. It goes on to say there, slaves or those under authority, submit yourselves to the person under whose authority you are living, with all respect. And this is where it is a bit of a challenge for us. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, in our humanness, even in Christian circles, we can be quite negative and critical and non-obedient in reality to those who are harsh and unkind to us, who are in authority over us. The Bible actually tells us that that's not enough. That's not right. It says this: it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. So that is when it is commendable from God. God commends us when we actually obey the authority of those who don't treat us well. So that's a challenge perhaps for you. There may be somebody in your life, some bodies in your life who do not treat you kindly or encouragingly or whatever, and so you tend to avoid them. And I want to encourage you to be obedient to all those in authority. Why? Because you're conscious of God. That's why you do it. Not because the person is nice, because they're not, but because you're conscious of God and God's will has put that person in authority over you. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that's commendable before God. So just because life is easy and people are kind and considerate to you and you respond accordingly by being compliant, that's not commendable by itself. That's natural human. But the way that the Bible teaches us that the Jesus way is when people are unjust to us and we still show respect for them. Do you remember there was a man who went to a cross? He could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy all of those who were putting him on the cross and dealing so harshly with him. Why did he not do that? He did that in respect of their authority to do what they were doing. And why did he do that? Because he knew, and he had actually prophesied this in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of John's Gospel, that they were putting him to death by his Father's will. So it all goes back to understanding that the persons who have authority over us are there by God's will. So that's a really big thing sometimes for us to struggle with and to be challenged by. To this you were called. Now, all of us were called to be Christian, and we by faith have accepted that calling and we've put it into practice. We've started a function of being called by God. and we could talk about the calling that God has on our lives. And it says there, because Christ suffered for you. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The Jesus way is to follow in the steps, is to walk step by step the Jesus way. So when Christ was persecuted, we should expect persecution. When Christ was persecuted, how did he respond? He obeyed his Father's will. He went around doing good. He forgave. That's the life we should live. We should be compassionate as Jesus was. We should be merciful as Jesus was. We should use our lips to say that which is good. We should use our energy to do that which is good. We should love one another as Jesus taught us to love. But most of all, we should love him. And we will show that love by obeying him and following his way. So you, in following the Jesus way, are showing your love for him. It then goes on to speak about Jesus, and I'll read this briefly. He committed no sin, not like us. No deceit was found in his mouth. That's a description of who Jesus was in his life here. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to whom? To the one who judges justly. He committed himself to God, and that is exactly the lesson we must learn from this passage. When we are doing life, living life the Jesus way, we submit ourselves behind every other submission we are giving. We must submit ourselves to the one who judges justly, that is God himself. He himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read in verse 23 and 24 that we're to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. By his wounds, you've been healed, as it says in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then we turn briefly to 1 John 2. I've spoken here previously from 1 John 1. The main verses that I wanted to finish with today were verses 5 and 6 of 1 John chapter 2. If anyone obeys his word, which I've made a lot of today, God's love is truly made complete in that person. So if you want to show the love of God in your life, that you love God with all your heart, mind and soul, which is the first and the greatest commandment, as Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, his love is truly made complete in us when we obey God's word. This is how we know we are in him. And then this statement in verse 6, which is a powerful challenge to you and me. Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. So I wanted to challenge you today to be those who believe in Jesus, which most, if not all of you, are already. But in Jesus, you must live the Jesus way. You must walk as Jesus walked. That is beyond our capacity. Having challenged you with that, I tell you it's beyond our capacity. And that's why we need to read words, such as we read in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, that God's grace is sufficient for us. In whatever the circumstances of life, and when we are failing and weak and vulnerable, we call on God's grace. Because we read in the Bible in chapter 2 of Titus and verse 11 that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all people. That means Jesus came. His grace has come to us, He will give us sufficient grace for every moment of our lives so that we can show his grace to other people. So to walk the Jesus walk means you'll be full of grace and you'll be full of truth, because that's what we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14. When Jesus was here on earth, he showed the glory of God, and that was being full of grace and full of truth. Now I'm going to do something a little unusual with you. I'm going to read a little book to you. I'm going to tell you a story about this as well. I brought along some more books and some magazines for you, but one of the staff of our school, one of our middle school staff, wrote a book called It Will Be Okay. It's for children, little children. His name is Akram Saki. He's heavily involved in a local church at Toongabby. And one of the students of the school drew the pictures, which are strange pictures, but they're very simple. Some are photos and others are pictures. And I'm going to read this with you because I read this in December last year to the principal of a school, Dr. Samuel Cheng, at United Christian College in Kowloon East in Hong Kong. And there's a story which I'm going to share with you as I finish. When times are tough and things get heavy, it will be okay. When it rains and storms come steady, it will be okay. And when your tears fall down like rivers, it will be okay. When you're scared to face tomorrow, it will be okay. When you're dead inside from sorrow, it will be okay. When you're feeling drained and need some hope to borrow, it will be okay. For it is true that winter comes, and though it's cold for you, the bigger truth, my friend, is this: God always carries through. So always know and keep this truth, let it always ring, that after each and every winter there is spring. So when things are hard and you can't cope, it will be okay. When it's a struggle just to hope, it will be okay. And when you cry, I promise you, as it was promised me, that God will always pull you through, and it will be okay. I read that book in the office of the principal of the school in Hong Kong in early December last year when I was over there for a visit at the graduation of the masters and doctoral students of the Research Institute for Christian Education. And I read this, and the principal told me on Tuesday when I was at his school this week, he said to his leadership team with whom I was speaking, he said, Dr. Boyce read this book to me, and he showed me the pictures as he read it. And he said, I thought that was a bit strange. I actually agreed he could do it when he asked me if I could. And I listened to him, and I thought, that's an interesting book. But it didn't really impact on me a lot. About 3 hours after I left, somebody rang him, one of the staff of the school rang him and said that one of the senior students, a 17-year-old boy of the school, had passed away. And then he realised why God had got me to read this book to him. Because he, a strong Christian for maybe 30 years or more, leader of a Christian school of about 1,000 students, this book impacted him by teaching him that whatever the circumstances of life, God is with us. And he'll always be with us. He then used this book with the staff, and then he used it with the whole community of the school and at the funeral service, because he had been touched. And God used the sense that he had given me just to read that book to him. It's a simple book, and people who are theologically deep-minded and all of that might say it's not all that good, but it's actually very good. Because it says, when we are in any circumstance of life, we trust God, because God is always there. So as you want to be the Jesus way person, and that I hope is all of us, I want to challenge you as you go out of here today, to be the Jesus way, you must walk as Jesus walked. You must follow in his steps. And it's my joy to share that truth with you, because it's the Bible truth. I'm going to pray with you now, I really appreciate my times coming here to be with you. I find great blessing. I watch the interaction with your eyes. You are an extremely attentive congregation. You are committed to God, and you believe that you are here to hear from God through a person. And I'm telling you that you're here to learn from God from His Word and by His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, I just want to thank you for this opportunity for us to look at the writings in Peter and in John. We thank you for the wonderful truth that you have revealed to us, that Jesus Christ is God and died for us. We have come to believe in him. We've committed our lives now and eternally to him. And so we are at peace and we are thankful. And I pray that every member of this congregation here at the Livingstone Church, not just the English congregation, but the Cantonese and Mandarin groups as well, that everybody might seek to live the Jesus way, because that is what you call us to do. And so we thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has taught us the way to live. And we thank you that you've left this revelation in your word to us so that we can know the way we should go. And we commit to being your people and living the Jesus way. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.